This book of Lamentations.
I always wondered whether there was a connection when I came to Australia with Lamentons, but there is not. It is made up of five laments, songs of mourning. It is known as the saddest book in the whole of the Bible. Read it through, you can understand that. Even just that one chapter we read today, you felt the sadness that was coming through. These songs, these five songs, are read every year by an Orthodox Jew on the anniversary of the destruction of Jerusalem in 586. In Roman Catholic liturgy, these songs are read in the last 3 days before the end or before the beginning of Holy Week, an Easter celebration. Even today, it is quite likely, because it just about happens every week, that someone is standing beside the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem reading aloud the Book of Lamentations. So you can see this connection with great sorrow and great disaster. There's a special beauty about the Book of Lamentations, if you like to look at it and read it sometime, in the structure. Four of the five songs in the Book of Lamentations, you will notice, have 22 verses in each song or in each chapter. The reason for that is there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each verse starts with a different letter. The third chapter, which is the central chapter, has 66 verses. The reason for that is that they have 3 verses for every letter of the Hebrew alphabet going through it. So the structure is really quite beautiful. There's no author mentioned at the beginning, although most accept that it was written by Jeremiah after Babylon had come and crushed Jerusalem and destroyed it, and before Jeremiah himself was taken away forcibly to Egypt. The legend has it that Jeremiah wrote it with tears streaming down his face as he sat alongside the northern wall of the ruined city of Jerusalem. And not far away, in fact, he was under the shadow of a knoll called Golgotha, where later on, many years after, Jesus himself was crucified. If that is so, it doesn't surprise me. For the praying that we find expressed by Jeremiah in these laments gives us a small insight into the heart of Jesus. You see, there was a pain Jesus felt. It was a pain for his own people, the Jews. He felt that pain as he looked forward to the time when Jerusalem would be destroyed. You might remember, after the triumphant entry, how he stopped and looked on Jerusalem, and it said he sobbed. And the word is a deep sobbing that moves the whole body, an anguish, as he looked upon Jerusalem. In Matthew 23, we read these words, and I just read them too. These are the words of Jesus, and they sound so much like some of the words of Jeremiah in these laments. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, where he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Charles Wesley saw a strong connection between the Book of Lamentations and the suffering that Jesus went through on the cross in our place. And particularly in the words of Lamentations chapter 1, verses 12, and actually much further than I'm going to read, but I just read to you verses 12 and verse 13. Lamentations 1:12 says this, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? From on high he sent fire, sent it down into my bones. He spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He made me desolate, he made me faint all the day long." Charles Wesley's hymn, you may remember, begins with the words, "All ye that pass by, to Jesus draw nigh. To you is it nothing that Jesus should die? Your ransom and peace, your surety he is. Come see if there ever was sorrow like his." When you read through the book of Lamentations, you notice that Jeremiah associated himself with the sin and the suffering of his people. Even though he himself walked close with God, even though the sin that they were committing was not in his life, he still associated himself with them. And that's what, of course, Christ does, isn't it? And Jeremiah uses these five songs in the book of Lamentations to express the different reasons behind his sorrow. Now, in your notes, you'll see how I've outlined those. In chapter 1, the emphasis is on the destruction of Jerusalem. In fact, verse 1 of Lamentations chapter 1 begins, "How deserted lies the city once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave." And in verse 8, "Jerusalem has sinned greatly, and so has become unclean. All who honoured her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns away." Then in chapter 2, we read about the anger of Jehovah. Look how chapter 2 starts in verse 1. "How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud of his anger. He has heard down the splendor of Israel from heaven to earth. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger." And then in verse 17, the same chapter, "The Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago. He has overthrown you without pity. He has let the enemy gloat over you. He has exalted the horn of your foes." We come to chapter 4. And we read about the siege of Jerusalem. We read about women cooking their children to eat because they had no food. Chapter 5, we find the account of the state of the people after Jerusalem had been destroyed, as they look back on what they've been through and talk about it, and the agony that they were facing then as they saw and wondered how on earth they could ever rebuild. And that chapter ends with a prayer for restoration to God. And then, you know, right in the middle of the book, we find chapter 3. It's the largest chapter, the largest song of the whole five songs, right there in the middle. And right close to the middle of chapter 3, there are words which are quite incredible. Words which give a picture of the heart of God open wide to his erring children. You look at Lamentations chapter 3, 19, and you will notice and recognize these words from a song that we sing quite often, an old hymn that we still occasionally sing. Romans 3, verse 19. "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him." You know, in these sad songs, as we read through, you will find recognition from the part of the prophet of how much this judgment was deserved by God's people, the Jews. They had sinned, and they had failed to hear numerous warnings over more than 100 years from God. Consequently, the book has no complaints against God for his injustice. He is not unjust. He is just. He warned, they didn't change. He warned again, they didn't change. And so on, until the judgment came. And I guess it is that knowledge which makes this statement about God's mercy, about God's compassion, his unfailing love, so wonderful, isn't it? That though God was just in destroying his people, Jeremiah can say, but I can look to you and I know that your love is still there for us. I know it's unfailing. I know your mercy is there. I know I have this hope because of who you are. This last week I was reading about this book of Lamentations and about the terrible things that happened in Jerusalem as Jeremiah saw it. At the same time, I was hearing through the radio and on the TV all the horror stories coming out of New Orleans about the rape and the looting and the torturing and the horrible things that are happening there. And how one guy said, for the first 4 days we had a natural disaster, the next 4 days we've had a man-made disaster. And I'm not suggesting in any way that was God's judgment upon them. Why? We all deserve God's judgment if that was the case. But as I saw those people looking on their city with great dismay, as I heard the mayor of New Orleans breaking down and crying as he looked at what had happened, I thought that's how Jeremiah felt when he looked upon Jerusalem. On that Jerusalem that seemed so unchangeable. That Jerusalem that was so beautiful. And as Jeremiah looked upon the destruction of her people and her beauty, he saw a destruction that surpassed what we're seeing in New Orleans today. Absolutely total destruction. Yet Jeremiah knew that God's faithfulness could still be counted on. Isn't that amazing? Jeremiah knew right then that God's love would never stop flowing their way. You know, the good news is that God has not changed, ever. His compassions, his mercy, his unfailing love reaches out right now to those in New Orleans. And it reaches out to us too. It reaches out to you and to me. And particularly when we go through times, whether it's our own fault or others, of great sorrow and suffering. But you know, for any person to receive that compassion, that love, that mercy, in all its fullness, there is a need to come to God and receive it from him. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. The way he's set up to come to the Father. His compassion never fails. His unfailing love continues forever, and it's ours through the cross of Calvary, where we see it in its greatest expression. You know, when we link up with God, when we make that connection with God, which is more than just words, which is of the heart, when we act before God as his children, then we can be certain that each day, whatever else it holds, will always contain God's faithfulness. And that God will keep us. That's his promise. And one day he will welcome us into his everlasting kingdom. In my reading, I came across a couple of stories from this book, Stories for a Woman's Heart. And one of the stories, which kind of touched me, was a story written by a fella by the name of Ed Brown. Ed Brown was the guy in charge of the rescue operation some years ago when California had that terrible floods. And he was in charge of the kind of reconstruction teams who went in immediately to try to do what they could to those ruined houses and to help the people there. He went into one of the worst hit areas. The reason it was worst hit was that some years before, a river had been diverted through a series of dams, etc. And then someone had the brilliant idea of putting a whole brand new housing estate where the riverbed used to flow. So when these terrible storms and hurricanes came through and the dam walls were breached, etc., where did the water go? Back down the riverbed. And so the houses were really, really destroyed. It took about a time when he was there at one particular house. And he mentions that the garage and the house were window-high with debris. A six-foot wave of flood water had crashed through the doors and the windows. Cabinets, furniture, clothes, beds, bedding, everything was soaked, beginning to rot and in ruins. Family hadn't come to their house at that point, they hadn't been allowed to. As the rescue team was there, an old 10-year-old car drew up outside. Two people got out of the car, both in their 60s, a man and his wife. They came forward to it. They were absolutely shocked by what they saw of their house. He went up to them and he said, "You'd like to come and see what we're doing to help you." The man said, "Well," he said, "my name's Leon." He said, "This is my wife, Victoria. This is where we lived until last week." Ed said, "I waited in silence as they surveyed their yard, their house, the damage around them." Ed walked away. He said, "My gut hurt. I felt helpless. What could I possibly do to help people in situations like this?" As I waded in the muck in the backyard, I noticed an eddy had formed in the flowing water near the garage. I looked down and saw some green leaves showing through the mud. With a small shovel, I began to clear away rocks and mud. Under the silt and mud, I discovered a bright red rose, vibrant in open bloom. And I suddenly felt a compulsion rise inside me. I wanted to save that rose. I had to save that rose. Tenderly, I dug the small rose bush out of the ground, transferred it to a bucket. In the kitchen, with 2 quarts of bottled drinking water, I washed and cleaned the rose. Then, without thinking, I walked outside where Leon and Victoria were standing and handed the bucket to Victoria. She gasped, stammered, and began to cry. I thought she was going to faint. Feeling stupid and wondering what kind of a foolish thing I'd done, I started to walk away. "Leon, it's our rose," Victoria said. She thrust the bucket into Leon's hand and rushed to me, tears flowing down her face. Hugging me, she muttered, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." A moment later, I felt another arm around me. Leon had joined his wife. Later, we learned their grandson had given them the rose for their wedding anniversary on the day they moved into their new home a year past. "We have no insurance, hardly any savings, and neither of us can work because of medical problems," Victoria said. I was defeated. I wanted to give up. I just turned to Leon and asked him to take me away from this mess because I could not stand to look at it any longer. She paused, choked back some tears, and focused her eyes on me. "Then you brought me our rose, and it came to me. If God would protect such a delicate little thing, he would take care of us." When I read that story, I thought, for me and for us in our struggles with life, it's not a rose, is it? It's Jesus. It's his death and his resurrection that God gives us. He is my rose, trampled in the ground, as we sing, don't we? He and my acceptance of his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary is the reason I know that God has me close to his heart always. Another little story I came across I must share with you. Very short story. It's about a mother. She was pregnant with a daughter she was about to have. She had a 3-year-old little boy who was scared of the dark. They put a nightlight in his room every night, but sometimes he still woke up and wanted to find mummy or daddy just to get reassurance. One night, she writes, "As I held him against me to comfort him, he touched my rounded abdomen and asked, 'Mum, is it dark inside there where my little brother is?'" He was convinced that his sister was going to be a boy. "Yes," I said, "it's dark in there." "He doesn't have a night light, does he?" "No, not even a nightlight," I said. Bob patted my abdomen. I patted him. Finally, he asked, "Do you think my brother is scared all by himself in there?" "I don't think so, because he's not really alone. He's inside of me," she said. Then she writes, suddenly I had an inspiration. I said, and it's the same way with you. When it's dark and you think you're all by yourself, you really aren't. I carry you inside me too, right here in my heart. I looked into his face, wondering if he understood what I meant. He didn't say anything. He simply lay back down and went to sleep. That was the last time he called out in fear of the night. And I thought of that and I thought, God does carry us close in his heart, doesn't he? That's his promise. Each one of us. But we have to want to be there. Jeremiah knew that he knew it so well. But as far as the Jews were concerned, he knew that their sins had separated them. The destruction all around, he could see, was proof of that. And he also knew that they just had to cry out to God and God would be there. Cry out for restoration. So that's how Lamentations ends. Chapter 5, verse 21, where he says and cries out to God, restore us. Restore us to yourself. And that may well be the place you're at today. You recognize that you have moved away. You no longer have that closeness that you once had with God. There's a lament in your heart, a lack of that joy. And God has never stopped faithful, being faithful to you, calls you to return to him. Just like that. Or it may be that you've never opened your heart to Jesus. You may have said the words, gone to the right places, but never open your heart to the Lord Jesus. Never turn to him in recognition of your need of him as your Lord and Saviour. He died for you. Upon the cross, he took your place. He wants to turn your sadness into joy, your mourning into darkness. He wants you to know with certainty that he has you in his heart. We're going to sing a song, the song Amazing Love. I think it's one of the songs that really puts into words so much of what we want to say. So much of what God has done for us. It reminds us that here is the one who went to the cross just for you and just for me. And perhaps this morning you thought about that and you thought, it's true, I'm not right close to God. And it's been a while, but I need to get back there. Well, why not do so? Or it may be that you want to discover God for yourself for the very first time this morning and accept him as your Lord and Saviour. If you do, I want you to do something special today for God. I want you, as you sing this song, just walk down the front, because we'd like to talk to you about that. And it will be the sign in your heart that you're doing, that God spoke to you and you responded to him this morning. So as we sing this song, if you like to walk, just walk down. And there are several of us here who would just love to sit and talk with you.